Those of you who are guests with us this weekend and who are family members, we do want to say welcome to you, and we're glad that you came to Union University, and we hope that this is a good weekend that you're able to spend with us. And students, I hope you have fun with your mommies and your daddies. Aren't you glad to see them?
Yeah.
6 months ago, my wife and I and my son, we moved into a new home here in Jackson. We were living on Westwood Avenue near downtown, and we hired a moving company to come and pack up all of our belongings. So there was an 18-wheeler that came to our house, and we spent days and days and days packing up all of our things, and we helped those guys put it in the truck, and then they all got in the truck, and we got in our car, and we drove a half a mile. And we moved from Westwood to Northwood, a whole half mile. The first 5 years that Amy and I were married, we would find ourselves walking from Westwood over to Northwood because we liked the street so much that we wanted to walk on that particular street. And we would walk over there, and then we'd walk up and down the street, and we thought, well, maybe just one day, maybe one day we can live on this street. And Northwood is a great street. It's on the historic register of places, and there's all kinds of activity going on there on the street, and we have absolutely loved our 6 months living there. When we moved on the street, immediately our mailbox began to fill up with all kinds of welcome cards, and people were sending us notes, and they were letting us know how glad they were that we were on the street. People prepared food, and they brought it over to our house. There were 3 nights that we did not even have to think about supper. I mean, we didn't have to think about it because there was a whole meal there. And I thought, you know, if I'd known this would have happened, we would have probably moved before then. There was so much food. We had homemade bread. We had homemade jelly. People brought us homemade jelly. Somebody brought us some ice cream. It was great. Pretty much every day on the street, you'll be able to see people walking up and down the street. This morning, I looked out my front window, and at 5:30 in the morning, there were three different people who were walking up and down the street, and they're trying to get their exercise early in the morning. You look out the window at midnight, and there are people who are walking up and down the street, and they're getting their exercise. You'll see young couples like us, and they're pushing their babies in their strollers, and you'll see men who will come home after work, and they're walking their dogs. There's all kinds of activity on the street. After we had moved into our house, about a week later, a lady on the street came up, and she met us, and we had a conversation in our front yard. And she was talking about all of the good reasons to live on Northwood Street. And there was no need to sell us on the street. We were already there, but she was telling us all of the good things. And then she said, there's one thing that's not good about this street. And Amy and I, as we stood in my front yard, looked at each other and said, what is it? And she said, it's the city kids. And we said, the city kids? She said, oh yeah. And she began to describe them. And when she described them, we realized that she was talking about those 6 or 7 or 8, most of them guys usually, who come on the street just about every day. And it's usually after school, and they're riding their bikes, and they're riding them very, very fast. And they don't live on the street, but they, like other people, like to come to our street and walk on the street. And she said, you know what? Those city kids, they just really don't need to be riding on our street. I mean, they have their own street, and they ride bicycles so fast, and they're kind of loud, and sometimes they just scare our kids on our street. We have 32 children who live on our street, just our street alone. And sometimes they scare our kids. We thought, well, okay. And she went back to her home, and we were walking into our house, and Amy looked at me, and she said, Todd, you know why she doesn't like the city kids, don't you? And I said, oh, yeah. They're black. Why is it that we as human beings have difficulty accepting those who are not like us? Why is it that as human beings, for some reason, we have a hard time liking those who are not like us, interacting with those who come from a different background. It's easy to be friendly with people who are like us, but sometimes it's difficult to be friendly with those who we consider not to be our neighbors. Our theme here at Union University this year is taken from the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. When he prayed that his believers, his followers would be one, they would be united. And this year, we're spending this year praying that the prayer of Jesus would be evidenced among us and that we would be a community who's united. Not divided, we're united. We're not praying that we would all be the same. We're not praying that we would all be alike. But we are praying that as we move together in the common walk of Christianity, that each of us would be united with one another. When you understand the calling of Christ to be united and to love one another, you realize that we have a responsibility to love each other, regardless of the backgrounds from which we come, regardless of our skin colors, regardless of our political persuasions, regardless of our social affiliations, regardless of our economic status. As Christians, we love each other, period. One day Jesus was with his disciples, and a large crowd was there, as they usually are. And there was a man who is an expert in the law. And he hollered out above the crowd, and he asked Jesus a question. He said, "Jesus, if I want to have eternal life, what must I do?" And Jesus looked at the man, and he said, "Well, you're an expert in the law. You know the law very well. How does it read to you?" And the expert in the law thought about the scriptures, and he decided to land on Deuteronomy chapter 6 and then Leviticus chapter 19. And he said, "Well, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "That's it. That's it. Love me with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself." Next question. And the expert in the law, the man who knew the scriptures very well, said, "Let me ask one more question, just one more question. Could I get a word of clarification? Exactly who is my neighbor? I know I'm supposed to love you, and I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but let me ask you this, who is my neighbor?" So Jesus, instead of answering his question directly, shared with him a story. And that story is found in Luke chapter 10, and it's a familiar story, the story of the Good Samaritan. If you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 30. Jesus is telling this story, and he is answering the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Notice what he says in verse 30. Jesus begins to tell the story. He replies and says, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy to him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." The great thing about the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable which Jesus told in Luke chapter 10, is not just that it tells us who our neighbor is. It also tells us how we are to go about loving our neighbors. It tells us how we are to go about loving those people who are not normally in our pathways, but we find ourselves coming into contact with. As this story unfolds, as Jesus describes what happens, he shows us how we can love those who are not like us, how we can love our neighbors. The first truth that we see in this passage is that if we are going to love people the way God wants us to love them, if we're going to love people the way God loves them, then it is going to require that you and I see people with God's eyes. We've got to see with God's eyes. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is about a 20-mile road. It's a dangerous road, it's a rocky road, and all of the time there would be robbers and thieves who would hang out in bushes there along the side of the road, and whenever anyone would come walking along the way, especially at night, these robbers and these thieves would come out and they would pounce on these travelers and they would beat them up and sometimes kill them and they would steal from them. And Jesus' story here in Luke chapter 10 was very familiar. These people identified because they knew what the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was like. These robbers and these bandits stepped out and they surprised this traveler, a man moving from Jerusalem to Jericho. And they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they left him on the side of the road to die. And Jesus says that there was a man, a priest, a man who was a descendant of Aaron, a man whose primary responsibility was to take care of and administrate those things that took place in the temple. And Jesus says that this priest, as he was walking down that same road from Jerusalem to Jericho, as he was walking, he saw the man lying on the side of the road, and he passed by on the other side. Maybe the priest had a hard day at the temple that day. We don't know. Maybe the priest had some sort of sermon that he wanted to prepare. Maybe he needed to get home to his family. We don't know exactly why. That's not the point of the story. Jesus is not telling us why the priest passed by the man. We just know that he passed by. And then Jesus says that there was another man, not a priest, but a Levite. A Levite was similar to a priest. We would call him a minister. He was a man of the cloth, but he was more of a servant, and he assisted the priest. He was responsible for the offerings there in the temple. And the Levite, as he was walking down that same road, he too saw the man on the side of the road, and when he saw him, verse 32, he passed by on the other side and did not help him. Didn't. But there was a third man. Samaritan. Now, if you know your New Testament history, you know that Samaritans and Jews did not get along. Samaritans were considered half-breeds left over from the 8th century. Samaritans and Jews did not associate with one another. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. A Jew would not waste his spit on a Samaritan. So this Samaritan, one of these outcasts, a Samaritan, was walking down this same road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and as he was walking, he saw this man lying on the side of the road, a man who probably was a Jew because he was coming from Jerusalem. And the Samaritan, when he saw him, Jesus says in this parable that when the Samaritan saw Jesus, he took pity on him and he helped him. Let me show you something very interesting. Look at your Bibles. Look at verse 31. It says, and by chance a certain priest was going down that road, and when he, what? What's the next word? Say it out loud. Saw him. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 31. The priest saw the man. Verse 32. You can underline it. You can circle it if you want to. Verse 32. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and, say it out loud, saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, verse 33, look. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he, there it is again, say it out loud, saw him, comma, he felt compassion on him. All three men, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, all three men saw with their physical eyes the same person. They all walked up on the same scene. They all walked up and they saw this man. But when it comes to loving people, it's not primarily about what we see. It is about how we see what we see. The priest and the Levite saw the man on the side of the road a certain way. But the Samaritan, as he was walking, he came up and as he saw this man, he saw him differently. And when it comes to you and me loving one another, it is so important that we see each other not the way we think we're supposed to see one another. It is important that we see one another the way God sees us. Stephen Covey, in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, tells the story of being on a subway one morning in New York City. It was quiet. It was early. The sun had not even come up. And he was riding on this subway, and there was no one speaking. There were people who were sitting there, and they were sleeping. Some had already gotten their morning paper, and they were reading their newspapers. It was calm and tranquil. Subway came to a stop, and a man got on with several of his children. And what was calm and peaceful all of a sudden turned into this riotous experience. Dad sat down next to Stephen Covey, and he went into what almost seemed like a trance, just sitting there, just kind of staring. And meanwhile, his kids were running up and down the subway car. They were hitting everybody's newspapers, and they were punching people in the side, and they were causing all kinds of commotion. And Stephen Covey said, you know, I had about as much patience as I could have, and I finally said something. I said, sir, I don't mean to tell you how to raise your children, but your kids are really disturbing a lot of people. And the man who was sitting there looked up and he said, oh, he said, I'm sorry. He said, I don't know what I was thinking. We just came from the hospital and their mother died about an hour and a half ago. I'm sorry. And Stephen Covey says that he wished he could have taken his words and just pulled them back in his mouth. He says that everything he felt about him before he said that changed. Why? Because now he saw the man differently. Those are the kinds of eyes that we need as God's people. Eyes that see people not the way we were raised to see them. Not the way that everyone else tells us to look at them. Not the way our grandparents tell them, but the way that God Himself sees people created in the image of God. That's why Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, as they were hurling stones at him, you know what Stephen said? Stephen, about the very people who were throwing stones at him, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What kind of sight do you have to ask God to not hold the sin of your own killing against them? Jesus on the cross, as he was hanging there, people are speaking against him. They're spitting him. They're talking evil against him. And he says, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. See, loving other people requires that we see with God's eyes. Loving other people also requires that we feel with God's heart. When we love people God's way, it means that we feel with God's heart. What do you think the priest and the Levite felt in their heart as they were walking down the road? They're probably there with their daytimers in their hand, and they're looking about all the things they've got to do, and they see the man lying on the side of the road. What do you think they feel? Absolutely nothing. There's no check in their spirit. There's no check in their heart. There's nothing. But look at verse 33. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But a Samaritan, a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, he came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. The New International Version says he took pity on him. When the Samaritan saw this helpless man on the side of the road, this man who was left half dead, the Samaritan, his heart went out to him. He felt something. There was a sense of compassion. He felt, he had an emotion. He emoted when he saw this man. He felt something. He saw the plight of this man. He saw what was wrong, and he felt something. It got to him. The circumstance of this man got to him. The problem with us is that so often we don't let things get to us. We don't let people get to us. We keep everything out here. We don't let anything get to us. I heard Chuck Colson say not too long ago to a group of men that he thinks that the word which characterizes this generation more than any other is the word whatever. 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 Perhaps the most selfish word that could ever be said, whatever. If somebody says something to you and you say whatever, you know what you're saying? Shut up. I don't care. I am the centerpiece of my own existence. Whatever pushes, whatever is said outside, and I will not feel about it. I will not think about it. I will not emote. I will not have any compassion. Whatever. We read in magazines, we look on television, and we see a world that is filled with people who are eking out an existence. They are in the shackles of poverty. And while we may not say it with our lips, we think it in our minds, whatever. I've got a meeting to go to. Wars and riots, injustice throughout the world and in our own country. We're flipping through the channels and we see that hundreds of children are murdered in Beslan. Well, that's awful. We'd rather watch Pat Sajak than think about and allow anything to get to us. The Samaritan, when he saw the man on the side of the road, he let that man get to him. And he got to him so much that he felt compassion, Jesus said. He felt something. He emoted. When was the last time we allowed people to get to us? I'm not talking about just those people who are like us. I'm talking about people. When was the last time we let them get to us? What good is our faith if we don't have this kind of love? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am, say it out loud, nothing. I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. Seeing with God's eyes. Feeling with God's heart. But this story also teaches us that when we love others God's way, we'll act with God's hands. The priest did nothing. The Levite did nothing. The priest at one time had probably pontificated powerfully about the priority and preeminence of love. But when it came down to doing it, he didn't. the Levite, had probably led Bible studies and tried to lead young people to understand that you're supposed to love everyone, but yet in this story he didn't. Look at verse 34. The Samaritan came to him and bandaged up his wounds. He did something. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he put them on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out two denarii, two of his own denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." The Samaritan did something. It's not enough to see with God's eyes, to understand how God looks at people. It's not enough to understand. Although it's necessary, it's not enough to feel. Oh, how terrible. If all we do is allow ourselves to feel, then we regress into spiritual sentimentality. We must move from godly vision to godly burden to godly action. And that's what the Samaritan does. He actually does something. And the Samaritan was not driven by his giftedness. The Samaritan was driven by this man's need. How easy would it have been for the Samaritan to say, "Well, I'll pray for you, brother"? Can I just suggest to you that the man on the side of the road didn't need prayer? What if the Samaritan had said, "Well, you know, God has really gifted me with singing"? "You are sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more." What a waste. The point of this story is that this man had a need. And the Samaritan loved him. And it showed. What good is our faith if we love the people who are like us? Our responsibility as we love God is to love others. For each of us has been created in the image of God. And our love among us, our love to one another, will show the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what binds us together as the people of God is not the average of our income. What binds us together as the people of God is not necessarily the place that we live. What binds us together is not the kind of people that we like riding bicycles on our streets. As Christians, what binds us together is God's Word, which tells us to love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength, in all of our minds, and to love our neighbor, as ourselves. Let's stand together. We'll pray. And my prayer for you this weekend is that it is wonderful, it's great, and that each of us will love our neighbors as God would have us love them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great love which you have lavished upon us. Oh God, we have experienced your grace and your mercy and your love. And Father, we pray for forgiveness. We repent of those times when we have withheld love from others. Oh God, help us to love those who are our neighbors. We realize from your word that those who are in our path are our neighbors, and that you have called us to love them. May we look at them as you see them. Oh God, we pray that the burden of your heart might become the burden of our hearts. And we pray that we might not be content to talk about it or just discuss it, but we would be serious about the business of doing love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.